right, won't you take your copy of your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We're going to look at the last part of 15 and into 16 today. We've wrapped up with 1 Corinthians and moved into this morning 2 Corinthians and our nesting with Jesus. And I told y'all before, I think 2 Corinthians is about my favorite book in the Bible, just for the fact that it covers almost every dynamic of the life that we get to embrace and enjoy in Christ. All the good, the beautiful things, the tragic things, the suffering, the transformation, all that we find in that one book of 2 Corinthians. And I wanted to just take a moment and look at a few words that we find here. While you in chapter 16, if you would, look in verse number 58 of chapter 15. Paul is closing out chapter 15 after speaking of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. And it'll lead us on into chapter 16. You know, Paul is consistently has openly rebuked the church at Corinth. They have proven themselves to be carnal or fleshly, acting like just natural man with no supernatural working or power of God manifested in their life. And he said that God gave them the Spirit gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and God manifests the Spirit among them so that it would profit the body, that the body could be built up together. And he talked about how we need to measure our motivation of each of these gifts, and how to measure them out was always in love. That's what chapter 13 is in reference to, which they were not operating out of love. They were at odds with one another. They were envying one another. They were jealous at one another. They had separated themselves in groups, and they were actually contentious with each other and not operating in the Spirit, but operating in the flesh. And then in chapter 14, Paul unveils to them all the way through the chapter. He's showing the purpose of how these gifts are to be a blessing to the body. And they're assigned in order, and God has given them to his flock for a purpose. And then Paul asked the question in verse 26, how is it then, though, when you gather together, you're doing something different? That doesn't make sense. God's not involved in what you've been doing. I've already explained that God's given you these gifts to help you, to build up the body. We want love at work. They have a purpose in every dynamic. But the problem is that when you gather together, because that was the context of these gifts were to be exercised and expressed when the church gathered together. Everything Paul talked about was them when they gathered, like we're gathered here today, to exercise and express the gifts that God has given us to edify and build up the body. And he says, but how is it then, if this is how God works, but you're working totally opposite of how God works, but you are puffing yourself up as if you're doing it the right way, but actually you've been doing it the wrong way. So Paul is constantly, and you can hear in his spirit, even in chapter 16, he says that I'm going to come visit you, but I ain't coming right now. You're not in a position. You don't want me to come right now, is what he was saying. Even Apollos, he says, I tried to convince him to come, but he was quite stern. He wasn't coming right now. He'll come later, but he's not coming right now. Why? Because of the condition of the church. They didn't want to come, and it wanted to give the time of the letters that he wrote to them to work in their heart. As Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24 through 26, those four things we pray for one another when there's a problem that we notice in someone's life, and we want to help bring them back to the Lord, because the scriptures tell us to do that. If we who are led of the Spirit see a brother or a sister who's overtaken in a sin or a trespass, what are we supposed to do? Go help mend them, bring them back. And we do it in love, and we do it for reconciliation. We do it for redemptive measures. And he says, just don't leave them to themselves, because wouldn't you want somebody, if they noticed you was out of line with something in the kingdom of God, wouldn't you want somebody to come help you get back right with Jesus. And that's the whole part of reconciliation. I do this because if I was in this position, I would want you to help me out as well. Because I'd rather walk with the Lord and be in fellowship with Him, doing it His way, and by grace and being humbled and meek, instead of doing my own thing and thinking I'm right and missing out on all that God has for me. So Paul tells them, and then he goes into chapter number 15 about the validation of the resurrection, and that some people have been teaching them a wrong message about the resurrection. And he tells them that if we only have hope in Jesus in this life, we're kind of pitiful. Because the whole point of the resurrection is the fact that one day we're going to be resurrected. Not only do we have hope in this life, but we have hope for the life to come. Why? Because Jesus is our answer. He's our answer for life. He's our answer for sin. He's an answer for our iniquity, that wickedness that still is aroused within us. He's our answer for joy and for love and for peace and hope. He's our answer for sorrow and pain and suffering. He's our answer for death. He's our answer for the grave. He's our answer for eternity. So therefore, Jesus becomes our very answer in every dynamic of life when we're led of the Spirit. Because I believe Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And what the purpose of the Comforter is that He's going to elevate and exalt everything I've done and everything I said. And He's going to grant life to you. He's going to give gifts to you. He's going to empower you. He's going to endue you with power to be an authentic witness with an authentic message to share. And He comes to the close of chapter 15 and He says these words in verse number 57. Let's just start there. This is an amen verse. When I read it, don't hesitate to stand up and do a lap around the church if you want to. Amen. Just say amen to it. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said?
Amen.
If there is any triumph in the kingdom of God, it all comes through Jesus. Everything. He leads us to victory. In everything. So, verse 58, therefore, because of what I've just shared, because of all the victory we have in Jesus, the power of His resurrection, His death, His life, His teaching, everything, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And all God's people said?
Amen.
What a word. Basically what He's saying, you know that what you're doing, your work, your labor in the will of God, nothing you do is wasted in the kingdom of God. It's not wasted. Even when we mess up, our mess ups don't have to mess us up, but when we mess up, it's profitable for the believer when he gives it over to Jesus. Why? Jesus is able to use our mess ups. He's able to transform them. Now, we don't want Him to come in and ask Him to keep blessing our messes. No, we want His redemptive work to do a work in us so that we're not consistently staying in our mess. But He uses our mess ups to bring glory to Himself. And it profits or benefits the body. How many of y'all mess up? And when you hear other people that messed up and how God helped them and gave them answers and gave them wisdom and insight, doesn't that help you? Well, that's what He does with each of us. He uses that. And Paul wanted to encourage the church, and there's a couple of things I want to point out. He told them to give their all. Giving our all. And this is what he's saying here in verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. The word steadfast is a word that means to be settled. To settle down. Actually, the idea of just sitting down. Not that you sit down from the work, but that you sit down and rest in the work that He's done for you. The work that God has called us to do. We settled, steadfast, sure in it. And then He reiterates it by being unmovable. That you're not moved away from the work or the will that God has for you. Then He reemphasizes it. This when he says abounding in the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we need to pay attention to this, because I've noticed at different times through my life of ministry that I've been with people and I've been around people that I've watched that were really abounding in the work of the Lord, but something got them distracted. Something pulled them off. And instead of abounding, overflowing in the work or the labor of the will of God, they begin to get slack in God's will in His work and begin to involve themselves in everything but God's work. Y'all ever notice, y'all ever see people do that? And Paul is trying to help us. It's easy for us to that ought to be a great indicator for us. That when I find myself starting to slack in the work of God, in the will of God, there's an issue, there's a disconnect. Something has distracted me and pulled me off the course that God has assigned for me, because Paul is encouraging the church that they are to overflow. That is, go beyond. Do more than what is required. Go abounding in the labor and the work of God so that you're settled in it, you're unmoved from it, but you're actually abounding in that work. Simply saying, giving your all to building the kingdom of God. In the giftings that God has given you. Look back in chapter 15 and verse number 10. Notice how Paul describes even himself in this. This is a great help for me, because he says in verse number 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Y'all say that with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Paul says that because prior to that, what did he say about his life? Who was Paul before he was interrupted on that road to Damascus? What was he? He was a persecutor. He wanted to annihilate this idea and philosophy and way of Jesus. He wanted to put an end to it. And he did everything he could to just shut the mouths of the believers with persecution. And he says, but God had another plan for his life. And God, by His grace, saved him. And he jumps into verse number 10, and that's where he says, look, brethren, I am what I am by the grace of God. God, I can't believe God would have made me an apostle unto the Gentiles, one born out of time, because I was a persecutor of the church. Why would He take somebody like me who tried to put away with the things of God and make me an apostle, one born out of time? And there was a specific requirement for an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today there are no apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no apostles living today of the Lord Jesus Christ. People would want to argue about this. They believe that there still are apostles, and they're not. That's why Paul says he was born, what, out of time. Why? What was one of the requirements of an apostle? They had to see Jesus, visibly see the resurrected Jesus. And Paul said he was born out of time. He shouldn't have been an apostle, but because of God's choosing him, God revealed Himself to him, and he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a requirement to be an apostle of Jesus. Now, we are apostles. I am an apostle of Briggs Chapel Church. When I did that wedding yesterday down in Louisiana, when I go preach, wherever we go, wherever you go, you are one sent out from our church with a message from our church, which is a message from the Lord Jesus, from the Word of God. But I am a messenger, an apostle of Briggs Chapel, of this local assembly. I'm not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That took another requirement. That was something else. The foundation of the church was built on the apostles. And that foundation's been laid already. It's been built. It doesn't have to be rebuilt. It's just being built upon by us who's been given the gifts in our day. And that's why it's important. I hear this all the time. And some people teach that you've got to have apostles of the Lord Jesus in your church, or you're connected with, or you can't fulfill the will and the work of God. But the Bible does not teach us that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the foundation, the apostles built on that, and the prophets built on that. For an example, the prophets in that day, remember how Paul said how important it is to prophesy? To prophesy? How important that is to each of us? Why? Because prophecy in that day was a foretelling or proclaiming of the Word of God based on the New Testament principles that they didn't have at that time. God would bring that revelation together, and now we as teachers and preachers and evangelists and the missionaries are teaching on what has already been laid by the foundation of the apostles. And there's a major difference between being an apostle of Jesus and apostle of the church. And we commission and send one another out to do the work with a message. And that's simply the essence of what that means. One sent with a message. Paul was sent with a message to the Gentiles. Peter was sent with a message to the Jews. It's just the way God has ordained it. So Paul is here helping us recognize that he is who he is by God's grace. The grace of God had done this work for him. Let's read again in verse number 10 of chapter 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not given to me in what? Wasn't empty. It was transformative. It changed me. It made me from a persecutor to a praiser. It took me from being one with hostility toward the church to one who would lay his life down for the church. God changed him by His grace. And he goes on to say, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. But what made him labor? The grace of God, which was what? With me, was in me. So when Paul encourages the church in the later part of chapter 15 and 58, when he says, be steadfast, be unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. What is he telling us? Abounding in the work of the Lord. How do we abound in the work of the Lord? By what? The grace of God.
Amen.
The grace of God, which was not empty, was not vain, but gives us life, constantly changing and transforming us so that we overdo, we overpour, we pour in to the work that God has called us to do. Not growing slack in it, not being moved away from it, but abounding in it. And there's too many that we know today that are doing less for Jesus than what they were 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. And that ought to be an indicator that there's a disconnect somewhere. And I'm not abiding in the vine, and God's grace is not working out what He wants to work out in me. Because if it is, what's going to happen? We're going to be overflowing in kingdom work for God's glory. Amen? What does that mean? We're giving our all. Why? Because grace teaches us to say no to who? Us. And to say yes to Jesus, to pour our life out in kingdom service.
Amen.
Does that mean that I would need to be here wiping down pews, cleaning up toilets? No, not necessarily. In some case, that may be. But that just means in my everyday living, as I'm going, when I go to work, when I go to the store, when I go see my family, when I got people around me, I'm just living, abounding in the work God's assigned me to, walking in the gift that He's given me to love people and lead them and point them in my conversations and conduct back to Jesus.
Amen.
That's what it means. It's intentional. I'm thinking about it, that this is a mission God's given me. Amen?
Amen.
That my work is a mission. My community is a mission. My church is a mission. I am a missionary sent from the church for God's glory, giving our all, then giving our affection. Notice in verse 6, chapter 16, verse number 1. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, he's talking about gifts and offering. As I have already given orders, and most of us don't like to hear those words, orders. When you really think about it, we live in a day and time that tell us, well, look, nobody can command anybody to do anything. I'm my own person doing my own thing. But Paul had been given orders as the apostle, which he had the authority to do, to the churches throughout to collect an offering. Then he tells them when to do it. Verse number 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, lay aside, as God has prospered him, as God has blessed him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, let them send and to bring it freely unto Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the capital, and because of all the events, Jerusalem had a lot more people in it that were less fortunate than these other places. They had a great volume of that. And the church in Jerusalem was strained with that. It's obvious because, remember, they had feasts that were constantly happening, synagogues, all those types of things. There in Jerusalem were being persecuted. Some of them stripped from their homes. Some of them taken, had to be forced from their jobs, and a lot of them were suffering. Not only that, but Paul tells us, that we told in the Word of God by Luke in Acts chapter 11, that a famine was coming on the land, and they needed to set aside and take an offering to send to where? Back to Jerusalem. But it's neat how Paul does this. Given our affection, the things that mean something to us, our treasures, our talents, our time, our trust, that's when we give our all and we give our affections to giving. You got to think about this. We're all given. Say that with me. I'm given. But is my giving supporting my living, or is my giving supporting Him who's risen? Think about that for a moment. We're all given, but is my giving feeding more my living, or is it supporting the kingdom of God? Because we're all given something. Now, what he does, he takes what they prospered in, the extra that they had, take it and set aside to send it to Jerusalem. That's just showing affection for the saints, for the brethren, for those who are suffering, and taking their resources and giving that over to help other people. And that comes from the affection within us. When we're giving our all to labor in the work of God, we can give our treasures freely. We can give our trust freely. We can give our time freely. We can give our talents, those gifts that God's given us, freely to bless people because we're doing it out of the affection of our heart. And I want to tell you, all this matters, especially for us dads, how we lead by example and to be a blessing to other people. And I jotted this down not long ago. Is my giving feeding my living, or is it supporting Him who's risen? Is my giving unto the Lord, is my giving feeding my living? Because we're all giving. Say that with me. I'm giving something. It's either to someone or something, or it's to myself. But we're all giving. But who am I giving to? And that's what Paul is encouraging them. And remember, Paul said, I didn't want anybody to think they were giving to me. And I didn't take anything from anyone. And it would be best if you collect this before I ever come, so that when I do come, you're not collecting things and people misappropriate it, think you're giving it to me. As a matter of fact, I don't even want to bring it to Jerusalem. You can send somebody who you want to approve to get it to Jerusalem. And I even, when I go to Jerusalem, I can take it as well. But he's just reiterating to us that he didn't want anybody to think that he took his authority and took advantage of the people, and that they were given personally to him. No, his affection was to meet the need of the brethren who were suffering in Jerusalem. Given our affection, given our all, but also look in verse number 13, given our attention. And we'll wrap it up with this. Wish we had a lot more time, and we don't. I tell you, I did that wedding yesterday, and son, it was hot down there in Louisiana. It didn't take but 2 seconds of walking out there. And I mean, my old face was dripping. I hardly ever pull out my handkerchief and wipe my face, but I had to yesterday just to be able to see my Bible and read from it, and which I didn't even use my Bible, fortunately. You know how I like to use Bibles from those who have passed away, but this time my cousin asked me if I would use a grandmother's Bible that passed away 18 years ago. So I was able to use it, but I had to make a shift because I got all my wedding stuff in one particular Bible. So I had to get to working, huh, Stephanie, to get it so I could use it. There's too much to remember and quote and all that to just try to wing it on top of your head. But yes, it was hot. And my daddy, when I got done with it, he was there and he said, "Boy," he said, "you kept us out here too long. You made it hot." I said, "I ain't had nothing to do with making it hot. It was hot no matter what." But he was out there in a suit. You never see him in a suit. But I was hot. I said, "Brother, if you was hot, I was hot. I was soaking wet." It was just the way it was. And I didn't keep him that long. But I wanted to keep them longer, trust me. I had more to say, but I chose not to. Just like today, Tommy, I got a lot more to say. But being it's Father's Day, we're going to get you all on out of here. But here's the thing. Verse 13, notice, giving our attention. "Watch ye steadfast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all your things be done in love." Amen. Man, that's a great word for us today. I'm going to give you a couple of things. Be conscious. That's what it means to watch, to be alert, to be aware. That is, have accountability, that we have a responsibility. Be convinced, steadfast in the faith. You got to be persuaded. Be convinced, men. Also, be courageous. He says, King James says, "Quit you like men. Act like men. Be brave like men." That's simply saying be courageous. I don't know anybody in this world that is courageous for something that they're not accountable for. A man's got to be accountable to something to be courageous for something. Men, we need to be accountable and responsible. And be strong. That is saying be confident. How are we strong? We're strong when we're wise. Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord. Be wise in the Lord." See, our wisdom is the strength and the stability of us. We need to be wise in the Lord. And then we need to be compelled by the love of Christ. That's what he says here. Whatever you do, when you are conscious of your efforts and your responsibilities, you are steadfast and convinced, you are courageous, you are confident, let it be compelled by love. Let that motivation of the love of God compel you. So, giving our all leads to giving our affection. And when we're giving our all and our affection, we'll give our attention to our responsibilities and accountability as men and as leaders abounding in the work of the Lord. I pray these things help you make sense to you. I want to give you a couple things for a little homework to look up. I believe it'll bless you. We don't have time to go over it. I intended to do that, but we can't. It's in the book of Kings and in Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 22, you can read about King David. Y'all remember when Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom and understanding? And God said, "Because Solomon, you didn't ask for great wealth and all these other things, I'm going to give you the wisdom and the understanding you asked for, but I'm also going to give you all the resources you need and in abundance to do whatever delights your heart. I'm going to give you all that you need." We know Solomon just didn't come up with this because Solomon was uniquely special, though he was. God gave him this wisdom. But David, his father, is the one who led him in that. Yes. Amen. 1 Chronicles 22, the scripture says, "My son is very young and he doesn't have what he needs. I'm praying to you, God, that you'll give him wisdom and understanding. You'll give him everything he needs to lead." And he had Solomon with him when he requested these things before the Lord. And Solomon took the leadership of his father, who was courageous and confident, who was compassionate, and he took that and just redounded that back to the Lord. And you know what God did? God gave him wisdom and understanding upon the request, not only of Solomon, but first of his father. Yeah. Because his father lovingly led him well, and God blessed him. And you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 2 and 3. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 22. Just follow it out and just take a little moment and you'll see that what Solomon did was the result of what his daddy led him to do. Men, we have a great accountability to lead our families. Amen? Doesn't mean they're going to follow. But what's most important for us is to lead them well so that they'll have an example to follow. You're going to fail in it. When you do, just confess it and ask God to help you. Don't let that mess up mess yet. Get up and keep walking. Wipe the dust off. Thank God for His mercy and grace. Keep walking with Him. I'm telling you, there's coming a day. They'll get behind you and they'll follow you. Take your lead. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you today. We value our women and we value our men. We're thankful for those who understand this accountability and responsibility, who are courageous, who are conscious of what they're called to do. And I pray that each one of us will abound in your work, that we would be affectionate toward one another and the needs of others, that we wouldn't necessarily support only our living, but we would give what is needed to support the work you're doing today, and that we could be part of building and working as co-laborers in this field, in this harvest that you've given us to work. We love you, and I thank you, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.